around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today, and we welcome you. We welcome you as well as we bless you today in Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is Monday, May the 17th, 2021, and we welcome you, and we pray that God has already inspired you today. He's already touched you in a very personal and special way. I encourage you to start out your day with prayer and with the Word of God. Those are the two keeping powers that will work in a Christian's life and preserve them and keep them. Now, I know without a doubt, many of you are profusely busy. You're in the fast lane of life, and you're preoccupied with other things. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I know if I do not take the time to pray and read my Bible, there's a thousand things for me to do every day. Most of them are ministry related, but I also have a personal life. I have a wife, still have a young son that lives at home, but I still have a life to live as a person. And if we're not careful, we will get distracted, we'll not find that quiet, private time to spend time in prayer with God and to read His Word and to meditate on His Word. His Word is what preserves us. His Word keeps us. And that's why I pray, and you hear me say this all the time, Psalms 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word. Let not sin, let not iniquity have dominion over me. And again, that word dominion means authority or lordship. So I'm constantly praying that God, number one, would order my steps in his word, and that iniquity cannot have dominion, authority, neither lordship over my life. Satan would love to have dominion over your prayer life. He'd love to have dominion over your Bible study. He would desire to have dominion over every aspect of your life. And that's why we must be discipled, and the root word is disciplined. We must be disciplined and take and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Works do not save us. But if we spend time in the Word, we spend time in prayer, those efforts will insulate us from the cares of this life and from sin, finding a place to take up residence that it might abide or abode within us. Christ and His Word is to abide in us. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we must allow, tolerate the Word of God to abide in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. And if we do so, we will be true overcomers here in the time of the end. Again, we bless you. We welcome you today. And we pray that the scriptures that we share today will impact your life in a very, very powerful way. But before we get into the Word, I want to play a song by a group named 11th Hour. And you've heard me play this before months ago, but it's entitled, I'd Like to Meet the Preacher. I'd Like to Meet the Preacher. You know, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, anointed preaching is, for the most part, gone today. But I believe it's coming back. I believe as men get in the closet and they spend time in prayer with God, they come out of that prayer closet with the heart of God. They come out with the fervency of God in their lives, and they preach, as Jeremiah declared, his word was like fire shut up in my bones. That fire will begin to burn in these earthen vessels as we spend time in his presence. I pray you'll enjoy the words of this song, I'd Like to Meet the Preacher. I appreciate that song because it is true God called Holy Ghost anointed preachers that reach out to a lost and dying world that others might come to know the saving grace and the knowledge of Christ our Lord. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We've been in the book of Acts. We're getting ready to start into the teaching justification by faith, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and exegete all the way to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. But in my quiet Bible study time and prayer time, I've been reading in the book of Acts. And going to do something just totally different today, as we did last week. We're going to be talking about the early church and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God and how God began to move early on. Now, the church in its beginning did not have really any Gentiles in it. It was Jewish converts who became disciples of Christ. We call them in today's modern terminology Messianic Jews. As we shared last week, those of this way or those of that way. And the way was, of course, Jesus, the Lord Christ. And so I want you to get an overall perspective, an overall view of the early church in its infancy and some of the things that were taking place. That's why it's called Acts, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. It shows, if you look deeply, you look closely, you observe thoroughly, you will see moments, points, times of contention. You will see times of misunderstanding, a failure to grasp, failure to understand what God was doing, because the church was an infant. It was newly born, newly birthed, and it really didn't start at Pentecost like we hear so many say, and I said it for years, but as you read the book of Acts, the church, once God began to bring the Gentiles in, now we're starting to see the real birthing of the church. Up to that point, it was still Jewish people. But the problem was they were desirous to live under the Mosaic law, under the dispensation of grace. You've heard me quote this passage in Hebrews 9:16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." If you have a will, you're the testator. A testament, a will, is of force after men are dead. I have a will. If I died tomorrow, my wife would get everything, because in North Carolina, we have a term called right of survivorship. She survived me. She gets everything, no questions asked. But if we both passed away, we have an executor. My oldest son is the executor of our estate. The law would demand he fulfill whatever I had written. Thus, for where a testament is or a will is, it is of necessity that the testator, the one who wrote the will, is of necessity that he die for the testament, the will, to come into fruition. This is the uniqueness and divinity of God. Jesus died to fulfill the law, the sacrificial sacrifice. After he died, the great thing is he rose from the dead to oversee the church and the fulfillment of the New Testament or the new will or the new covenant. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament, a will, is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. As long as I'm alive, that will that I have is worthless. It means nothing. Now, it's futuristic in the sense, this is my will, this is my plan, this is my desire for my remains, my belongings, etc. So God changed the covenant. God changed the plan. Now all men can come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Christ through the cross, the vicarious, efficacious work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross. You cannot just get to God anyway. You have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So when you read the book of Acts, if you read closely, you can see moments and points and times of contention between the apostles and the early church. I shared with you weeks ago there in Acts chapter 6. They wanted Peter and those guys to quit serving or quit what they were doing and serve tables and serve the widows. The program was a couple of weeks ago on prayer and ministry of the word. Peter said, it's not God's will that we wait and serve tables. We're going to find seven men full of the Holy Ghost, of honest report, full of faith. They're going to administer the deeds in the church, the body, concerning the widows, et cetera, et cetera. But we must be left to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Now, those are two things explicitly that I attempt to do. I may not do a well job in it. I may not do a fantastic job or a great job, but I do try to pray and I do try to minister the Word of God. There's a lot of hooligans out there who want to pontificate. You can see their carnality. You can see they're not praying. They may try to give you a Bible verse, but you can see the spirit of prayer is not effective in their lives because they're not praying. You got to pray, folks, for the spirit of grace and the spirit of God to work fluidly through you. So I want to go here in Acts chapter 10, just about going to read the whole 10th chapter. Probably will read every passage, every scripture verse in it. And there are 43 of those verses here in Acts chapter 10. But I want you to pick up. I want you to grasp what the early church was truly like. And I want you to see the humanity. I'll say it again. I'll say it till I die. I marvel. I am amazed that God allows flawed men to preach a perfect gospel. And even because these men were apostles, they didn't understand it all and they didn't know it all. This is the closing words of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter understood he had to keep growing. I've got to keep growing. You've got to keep growing. There's no one that has reached the pinnacle, the zenith, the apex. No one has attained that. Nobody. There's always room for growth in the kingdom of God. Now, God gives us light as he began to bring the Gentiles into his newly formed church slash body. And we're going to be talking about Cornelius. He was a devout man of God, but he was a Gentile. Innately, in all humans, they know there is a higher power. They know there is a higher authority. And they wanted to fellowship with this deity. And of course, it's Christ our Lord. It's God, Elohim, Jehovah. And so they did the best they could with what knowledge they had. I mean, think about Abraham. Again, this is before the Mosaic Law. His dad's name was Terah. And what does he tell him? Leave your father, leave everyone, come and follow me, walk by faith. Terah was an idol maker. He made amulets. He made trinkets. He made idols. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. And God made a covenant with a man. Abraham had nothing to do with the covenant except become a part of the covenant. Mary had nothing to do with God calling her and saying to her, Mary, you're highly favored. You're blessed among women. You're going to bring forth the child, the Messiah, the Redeemer into the world. That's when Gabriel says, thou art highly favored, thou art blessed among women. The word blessed there in the Greek is eulogia. Eulogia. We get our English word eulogize. Now we understand eulogy to be talking about the decedent, the deceased. But in this instance, in this particular manner, what Gabriel is saying is God, Mary, is bringing you into a divine relationship with him, wherein you have nothing to do relative and having a part of it through what you know, you understand, who you are, etc. This is all on God's part. It was all on God's part with Abraham. Whether you realize it or not, it's on God's part, you're saved. God doesn't have to convict you. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to deal with you, but that's how God touches people and brings them into a divine relationship with him. And as he begins to brood and move over us, we sense the need to repent. We sense the need to get right. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Isn't it amazing? I find it amazing how that somebody like myself can preach a message, a sermon, in a church, in a convention center, a particular arena, and I'm just preaching. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, begins to brood in that congregation, reveals to those sitting there who are lost that they are lost, that they are undone, that they are incomplete, that they are not where they need to be, and they sense that need. I need to get right with God. There's something void of vacuity in my life. I need to be doing something to get right with God because I sense his presence ushering, moving me in a particular direction. And of course, the direction is always repentance. Now, after you're saved, he still deals with you. The Holy Spirit still deals with you. I got an email from a carpenter gathering in the email. He's probably in his mid-70s. And he talked about how he's trying to train these young guys to be carpenters, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he'll say a bad word or something was slipped. He said, but I get back in my Bible and I get comforted. I get strengthened. I see my mistakes. I see my faults. I see my flaws. I see my shortcomings. This is what happens when we're in the presence of God. His Spirit reveals to us where we're falling short. This is why you go to these nominal churches. There's no Holy Ghost there, so nobody feels the need to repent. They feel no need to turn. I was talking to someone just the other day. They're Methodist, and there's a lesbian couple coming to the church, and they got their arms around each other and all of this stuff. And the lady said to me, "Isn't that wrong?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Here's the problem. There's something wrong when a lesbian couple can sit in your church and they feel comfortable sitting there. If the Holy Ghost was there, they wouldn't feel comfortable. But that church has a spirit of religion in it and upon it. And so the lesbians can come. They don't feel any conviction. They don't feel the need to repent. They don't feel the need to change their lifestyle. Why? There's no Holy Ghost there. You say, well, you're judging the church. I sure am. I absolutely am. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. When you don't even have to try the spirit. If people of that nature can sit there and feel comfortable, there's no God power there. There's no godliness there. They're literally having a form of godliness, and they are denying the power thereof. And Paul said, from such, turn away. Get out of their midst. Leave that church. Why? Because that church has not the Spirit of God in it. You say, well, that's hard. It may be hard, but it's right. Right. I don't see how people go to church and are not ministered to by the Holy Ghost in some capacity. I don't understand that. I won't fellowship. I hear that all the time. I won't fellowship. I won't fellowship. Your fellowship, firstly, should be in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. All you want to do is have camaraderie. If you don't want the Spirit of God, if you don't want intimacy with God, All you want is camaraderie. You just want to be a part of the fraternity. You want to be in. That's not what church is about. The church is to be a healing station, a filling station where people can be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is why it's so important. So let's go quickly here now to Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That lets us know without a doubt he was utterly, totally, completely a Gentile. Centurion, he ruled over 100 men. Century, centurion, synonymous, 100. But he was of the band called the Italian band. You just might say that he was an Italian. Notice what it says, though, about this man. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, the Jews, we'll get into that in a little bit, they didn't believe he was saved. Why? Because he wasn't Jewish. You see, religious people think you've got to fit a certain form, a certain formula, a certain way. This is how you have to do it. Nobody had taught this man that we can see here in the scriptures the depth and the breadth of God, but somehow innately within him, he knew there was a God and he was devout and he gave alms. He was a giver. You see, this is why I tell people, I know when people truly get saved because they become givers. They tithe and they give. They give exponentially, just like this man. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. God doesn't need your money, but you need God's blessing. I said, God doesn't need your money, but you need God's blessing. And because he gave alms, he gave gifts to people. No doubt he saw the poor. He saw the widow. He saw the destitute. He saw the desolate. He gave. And he spent a lot of time in prayer with God. But you're going to see here in this chapter, they didn't believe he was worthy to be saved. They didn't believe he was worthy to receive the Holy Ghost. Because they had a religious understanding, not a spiritual understanding, but they had a religious understanding because they said, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the Mosaic law, you can't eat pork chops, you got to keep the Sabbath. This man was doing none of those, but he was saved. And we're going to see. This is why I said the early church, and they admit this, in this 10th chapter of Acts, they admit they're wrong. Now, first, they don't believe they're wrong, bless God. They perceive they're absolutely right, but the truth is they are absolutely wrong. This man, because he's a giver, and he prayed to God always, God was able to speak to him, come into his life through a vision. See? Now, Peter and the other Jews are going to initially say, there's no way this could be God. This could not be God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But it was God. They just couldn't see it because they had not come to the place yet. Some of you may not understand what I'm saying because you're not a minister, but I see what I witness through a ministerial perspective. I've preached literally all over the world. Through the ministry, people contacting us from around the world, and I see the difference in nationalities. I see the difference in how they handle things, et cetera, et cetera. I see different customs. I've seen different things. But you're going to see here in this chapter that these Jewish converts didn't believe Jehovah could be touching Italians, Gentiles. It just couldn't be. Yet it was. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour. The day starts at 6. If it was the sixth hour, it would have been 12 o'clock noon. It was the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. shows you the devotedness of this man, as the Bible says about him. He prayed to God always. Here he's praying, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. Cornelius has no idea Paul the Apostle has been converted and become a preacher of the gospel. So and the New Testament had not yet been written. It was being formulated. Some things were already being written. But this man, Cornelius, had no idea that the Apostle Paul, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, admonishes the people to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He was not familiar with that verse because that epistle had not yet been written, but he prayed always. See, this is the Holy Spirit. Now, he was saved, blood-bought, born again because he obviously had the Spirit of God, but he was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're going to see that. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Don't ever think that God does not value, neither appreciate what you do for the kingdom. You know, now that we're on television ministry, Jordan bumped into a guy the other day, and the guy started talking about the Voice of Evangelism. He said, I helped produce that. What? I don't know who the man is. We don't know the man. There are those out there who listen and watch every week. They don't support us. They don't help us. And that's all right. That's all right. But there's something that draws them in. And I pray for that, that God will touch me to preach with conviction. I prayed today, this morning, in Psalms 92:10. Anoint me with fresh oil. David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I pray, God, let that fresh oil be on my life, that when a stranger hears the voice of evangelism, they are arrested by the Holy Ghost and say, I need to take heed. I need to listen. Because Cornelius was a man which gave much alms to the people. He was a man that prayed to God always. God says, I'm going to honor you because your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. Isn't that a blessing? God recognizes what you do for his kingdom. Here's what he says. And now send men to Joppa. He's telling Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, I read an article some weeks ago where a guy said, you don't need a preacher. You don't need anybody to tell you anything about Jesus. Well, you see, that guy's not a preacher, so he's castigating preachers. He's very condescending, demeaning, impinging, criticizing preachers, and rightfully so with some. But I try to walk the walk and talk the talk and live the life I should live for Jesus Christ. The angel says, you need to send for Peter the apostle. He will come to you, and you're going to get another deeper, greater measure of God in your life. And what it was the baptism and the Holy Ghost. Now, the angel, I suppose, could have easily explained that to him. God didn't choose that. God wanted Cornelius to have an encounter with a Jewish man. Cornelius is fully blown Gentile, but he's trying to show us something here, how he's going to bring both Jews and Gentiles and form one new body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see here in our scripture text, they didn't want anything to still do with the Gentiles. Why? They're self-righteous. You mean God was working through self-righteous people? Yes. But all that had to be broken. All of that had to be nullified. All that had to be done away with. And this is what happens to people who are religious and not spiritual. Because Peter was losing his religiosity, God was now conforming him into his image, where he'd be willing to accept Gentiles receiving the full blessings of God, just like in his life, the Gentiles were going to receive the same thing. Now, we're really starting to see the church being birthed. Up to this point, it's just Jewish people. God says, no, 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 I got other sheep that you don't know of. Remember Jesus telling them that? Cornelius was one of those sheep. God is so unique. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he's going to take Jews and Gentiles and put them together and going to call it the church. The church. So the angel says to Cornelius, get you some men, send them down to Joppa, and ask for this man whose name is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God says, I'm going to send you, or you're going to send men, you're going to go get this man of God, this preacher, the Apostle Peter. He's going to come back. He's going to tell you what you ought to do. God uses men, again, flawed men, to preach a perfect gospel. I pray today, and there are many of you who are hearing everything I'm saying, and it's bearing absolute witness. It's absolute truth. There are those of you who are sitting there, and you're in disagreeing with me, and that's all right. That means you've not come to that place. You don't understand yet. Let's not to be critical, because you're going to see Peter doesn't believe that's what God wants. Yet he's an apostle, baptized in the Holy Ghost. This man called Peter is going to come to your house and tell you what you ought to do, Cornelius. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save people and to bring them to another level. Preaching. Preaching, if you look at preaching, and I'm a preacher, and I've preached thousands and thousands of sermons, it's really almost a foolish thing. But it works because it's God's method. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius had departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So look at what's happening here. The angel leaves. Cornelius calls two household servants and a devout soldier that waited on him continually. So maybe this was a bodyguard. I don't know. Maybe Cornelius is concerned they may attack his servants. So he sends a soldier, a well-trained soldier. I don't know. Conjecture, speculation. But he gets two of his household servants and a soldier and says, now you got to go. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius explains what they need to do, and he explains where they need to go, and explains who they need to make contact with. Because the angel is telling him all of this. Now, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So it's 12 o'clock noon. Cornelius' household servants and soldier are making their journey to Joppa to look, seek out, encounter the Apostle Peter. You see, God's always at work. He's working over here on your left side. He's also working on your right side. He's working in front. He's working in behind. God's always working for his people. You just don't happen to see it all the time. But God is doing something. I promise you right now, in the name of Jesus, Christ of God is doing something in your life, in this nation. In this nation. I'm looking for a move of God in the coming weeks and months. A tremendous deluge and freshet and flood of God to be manifest in the coming weeks and months. So it's about 12 o'clock noon. And Peter's on the housetop. And all of a sudden, he becomes hungry. Now God's going to take his physical hunger, give him a, what's the word am I looking for here? He's going to give him an encounter that is associated with his natural hunger in a spiritual sense. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now God is going to work, he's going to move in the physical realm of Peter's hunger and give him a vision. But Peter initially doesn't understand the meaning of the vision. We're going to see that. This is why when God, there are times, deals with me, I don't say anything. Why? I don't fully understand. I don't fully comprehend. I don't see it yet. But it does not negate the fact that God is not doing something. God is not moving. Listen, God was moving in Cornelius' life over here in one city, and God's moving in Peter's life over here in another city, and God's going to bring it all together by his divine power. God's going to do this. Why? Because he's God, and he's working. It's a network. God's knitting all of this together for his purpose. And he became very hungry. So because of his natural physical hunger, God's going to give him a vision related to food. Peter has a great, great trouble with what God is showing him relative to food. And would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. In other words, this tells me they where the house Peter was in, they were preparing for lunch. That's what that tells me. Getting ready for lunch. I don't think I'm making that up if I understand what I'm reading. But while they made ready, why? Because he became very hungry and would have eaten. So they're making ready lunch. He fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. And as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So he's got a four-cornered large sheet. And in this sheet, you might say it's like a fishing net. In this sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now I got to tell you, God is working through Peter's physical hunger, and he's showing him all kinds of animals that can be eaten. He does, Peter now, of course, doesn't believe that. So you might say the beast was a hog, a pig, creeping thing, shrimp. Fowls of the air, something that they wouldn't deem as a Jewish person edible. But here's the secret. And there came a voice to him, that's the voice of God. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I will admit, That is a huge dichotomy dealing with Gentiles and describing them as beast, creeping things, four-footed beast, fowls of the air. Because you see, God was showing Peter something here. This now is, as I said, partially physical and partially spiritual. Why? A Jew would not eat anything that was not kosher. Peter says that. A voice came to him and said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So God is showing him creatures that would be deemed common and unclean. A pig, shrimp, lobster, pork chops, oysters. This is why his response is, I've never put any of that stuff in my mouth. But wait a minute. Why is God using those beasts of the field, four-footed beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, in relation to Gentiles? Because the Jewish people look down on the Gentiles as worthless trash. Because you see, we're Jews. And we're in covenant with Elohim through Abraham because we're of the seed of Abraham. And you ain't nothing. Because you're not of the seed of Abraham. So you're out forever. But God's trying to set a pattern here. God is trying to open the Apostle Peter and let him see and understand, hey, wait a minute. You got this all wrong, Peter. But see, this was the power of indoctrination. You heard me speak about this weeks and months ago. I've come to understand the power of indoctrination can be so dangerous and so detrimental to people who call themselves Christians. You become so indoctrinated, oh, it ain't no way but this way. You're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. But you won't admit that because the spirit of religion has overtaken you. And you believe, just like the Apostle Peter, these people have to be wrong. These people have to be lost. These people have to be damned. I saw that the other day on a television program. These two guys sitting there, Counterpoint, the name of the program. And I sat there and I said, my God, you're almost ugly and heinous. And I'm not going to call the denomination for the sake of unity in the church, the body of Christ, but I thought you guys think everybody's going to hell because they don't do what you say they ought to do. And they had their little checklist. Check this box, check that box, check this box, check that box. What box did Cornelius check when praying to God and giving alms to poor people? He didn't check a box, but he had a relationship with God. He had a far greater relationship with God than most of the Jewish people had at that time because he was devout. He was consecrated. He was dedicated. I see the same stuff in religious people and denominations today. And they're going to hold fast to that more than they're going to hold fast to God. This voice said to Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I'm perfect, Lord. I have never done that. Well, we know in the book of Galatians that's not true. That's why Paul the apostle withstood Peter. He said, when you're with the Gentiles, you're eating liver must sandwiches. When you're with the Jews, you're kosher. Now, some years had passed. Maybe at this time Peter said this, he had not yet done it. But as he begins to mingle with the Gentiles, hey, buddy, come back, give me one of those pork chop biscuits over there, will you please? Don't tell Paul I got one. Don't say anything to anybody, but I'm going to eat one of these because they are good. Maybe at this point he hadn't done that. But we know according to the book of Galatians, yeah, he caused some contention because of what he was doing. The voice spake unto him again the second time. He's grappling to get through to Peter. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What's he talking about? He's not talking about literal shrimp and hogs and pigs and liver mush and sausage and pork chops and bacon and all of those things. He's not talking about that. That's the analogy. He's talking about Gentiles. Gentiles, you and me. How many times did God do this? Verse 16. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times God's hammering the Apostle Peter. Now, here's what religion did to Peter. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. I don't understand this vision. Why is God showing me four-legged creatures? God is showing me four-footed creatures, I should say, four-footed, four-legged, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air, because it is a type of the Gentile. Peter's a Jew. Remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She said, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, Jesus was breaking all of that down already, and they just couldn't understand it. But you know why? Self-righteous. Self-righteous. Man, when I read my Bible, especially the book of Acts, I see the personification of humanity in so many of these great, great men of God. Why? Because we're human. We're absolutely human. We have proclivities. We have propensities. We have tendencies. We have mindsets that we have developed, and we think this is how it's got to be. You get in the closet with God, he'll always show you something different. Now, verse 17, Peter doubted the vision. In other words, what does this mean? And while he's standing there after the vision, God has done this thing three times. While he's standing there up there on the balcony, he's come out of the trance, he's come out of the vision. The two household servants and the soldier of Cornelius, obviously when they got to Joppa, they asked, where is Simon the tanner? Where's his house? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Watch this. Peter's vision has now concluded. It's over with. The Lord has spoken to him. God has revealed to him, but he's still in his mind. What does all this really mean? And while he's trying to process this, those of Cornelius' household, his servants and the soldier, they're out there at the gate waiting for them to open the gate. Let them come in. So you got to understand Peter's disposition. He's just now come out of this trance, this vision. These men are already there waiting to talk to him about what Peter must do and come back with them and preach the word of God so that Cornelius and his household can receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Man, this is good. If you don't like this, you need to get prayed through. This is good. This is God in his best. This is God in his sovereignty. And he's working. I said he's working. He's working through everything, every way. Why? To redeem mankind. And these servants from Cornelius' house, verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Here's what they said. Is Peter here? Is Peter here visiting with you, sir? No doubt the response was, yes. Come on in the house. Now, these people did not know Peter. I would dare say Cornelius had probably never heard of them. I'm not going to say he hadn't, but I'm going to say the chances, in my opinion, are greater. He had never heard of the Apostle Peter. So that's why the angel comes and gives him the vision. And it's very detailed whom he must pursue, whom he must seek, that he can receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He's already saved. If you think Cornelius is not saved, you're lost as a goose. You don't know where you are. Peter was saved. Cornelius was saved. I'm going to show you that when we get to verse 35. It's well clear. He's a man of prayer, and he gives profusely. Don't tell me he's not saved. I know some will, but you're wrong. He was saved. This is why the fact he was saved, God wanted him to have more. God wanted Cornelius to have more than just salvation. He wanted him to have the baptism and the Holy Ghost, but he didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost yet. The group of Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, the Bible said they didn't know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost or not. You got to remember, this is the infancy. This is so new. This is so fresh. Yet, I see something here. I see humility in both parties, Jews and Gentiles, and then I see pride and arrogance also in the Jew. I see it both ways. While they're standing at the gate asking about Peter, the Spirit said unto Peter, Behold, three men seek thee, the two household servants and the soldier. I'm going to pick this back up tomorrow. My time is gone. You don't want to miss tomorrow's program. You're going to love this. God was working on the outside of the gate where Cornelius' servants and soldier was, and Peter's on the inside of the gate. God is working on both sides of the gate. I said God is working on both sides of the gate. The Spirit was working. Not only had Peter had a revelation, a vision, but now the Holy Ghost says, Behold, three men seek thee. Three men. Just exactly like the Scripture said, two household servants and one soldier. They're seeking you, Peter. He wanted Peter to understand, Peter, I'm doing something greater than what you can imagine. We limit God. We limit God. I limit God. I would to God I never limited God, but regrettably sometimes in our humanity we all limit God. He's a big God. He can do big things. I'm believing God to do big things in the voice of evangelism, and I want to thank you for your love, your support, your prayers, helping me to evangelize literally around the world. You're helping us. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.